Going to be reading the scripture, so you could find your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 23. And while you're turning there, we have another couple announcements that, well, Brother Dewey is going to be speaking tonight, and also there's going to be a communion service tonight, so you want to come out for that. Look in your Bible, excuse me, look in your Bibles to Psalm 23, please, and we'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And let's read it in unison together, if we could, please. And we'll just start all together here. Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's remain standing for purpose. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can spend together looking into your word. We just thank you for this church and each one that you brought out here this morning. Father, we thank you for Pastor Tony and Cinda, and we just pray that you'll be with them on their vacation, and Lord, just give them a wonderful time. We thank you for them, and we love them, and we just pray that you'll just anoint them wherever they are this morning. And we just pray, Father, for this service, that you'll speak to every heart, my own heart and life included. And we thank you that you'll do what you want to do in our hearts and lives. We pray these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I know this is a familiar passage, and a lot of people think of Psalm 23 as just, you know, when there's a funeral. But I hope we don't think of it that way, because it's far more than that, and there's awful lot in there that we need to understand. Actually, a lot of what I'm going to be sharing today are not necessarily original ideas with me, so I need to give credit to where credit is due. And this book, my cover is a little wore out there because I've used it several times and read it through several times. But this is Psalm 23. By Philip Keller. We're not having a book report, but this is something that I would like to suggest to you, because in the short time that we have, we'll not be able to exhaust, of course, this passage. But, you know, Philip Keller has done an excellent job, and I know you would enjoy reading that. Actually, when we lived in Canada, my parents went to Bible school at Prairie Bible Institute in Three Hills, Alberta, Canada. And when we were out there, Philip Keller, he was there at that time, and actually they were neighbors of ours, and his son went to school with me, and so I got to know Mr. Philip Keller a little bit. He probably wouldn't remember me this day after all these years, but he was a wonderful man, and he is a wonderful man of God. As far as I know, he's still living, and he's written several other books. But when we were living close to them, his wife passed away with cancer. But, you know, he was the most godly person through that whole time, and he was a tremendous example and testimony in spite of the hardships that they faced. And so I'd highly recommend Psalm 23. I know, and at least they did have one of the books in the bookstore, but if they don't, I'm sure that they'd be more than glad to order it for you. All right. As we look at the passage this morning, we want to think about, first of all, actually Kelly emailed me, and then Mike yesterday was asking me, what is the title of this message? And so I had to think about that. And I said, well, it's Psalm 23, and it's really from the perspective of the sheep. And I know that seems like a different title. In fact, when I told my son what I was going to be speaking on, he kind of laughed. But it's true. Actually, John chapter 10 is a parallel passage,
but it is more as Christ the shepherd, the good shepherd. And this passage, though, are you going to see here, Psalm 23, is really taken from the sheep's perspective. And that's interesting because, remember, David was a shepherd, and he was used mightily of the Lord, even during that time, but later, of course, became king of Israel. And he wrote this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord gave him some things about sheep and about the shepherd. But this morning, we want to think along those lines. And actually, as you look at the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd," you can emphasize different words there. The first word you could emphasize is the Lord, okay, as we think about that. And, you know, we have to be willing to trust someone if they're going to be taking care of us. And I want to assure you this morning that the Lord can be trusted, and that's that He is Almighty. And that in John chapter 10, He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep," John chapter 10, verse 11. Now, we're going to have quite a few references this morning, and if you're taking notes, it might be better, I don't want to leave Psalm 23 that much, because we want to look at individual verses and individual phrases. But if you'd like to jot down references as we go along, it'd probably be better, I would suggest that, because there will be a lot of references, and I'll just read them to you. But in the first part, we want to think about this word, the Lord. Of course, that's Jehovah God. And Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And so He said, "I am the good shepherd." But I want us to look at and remind you in Colossians what Pastor Tony has been sharing with us. And the verses in 15, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 say, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." Again, that was Colossians 1, 15 through 17. When I was in Bible school at Multnomah School of Bible in Portland, Oregon, one of the teachers that we had there, instructor, was Mr. Needham, and a wonderful man of God. And we went back for a class reunion several years ago, and it was so neat to see that he's still living for the Lord and still going on for Him, even though he's not teaching there full time anymore. But one of the things that he would share with us, and so many things were helped us out so much, but one of the things was, he said, "You know, sometimes you just need to go outside at night and look up at the sky and the stars and think about how great God is. And when the problems get to coming and so on, to get your mind on Him." And so I looked up something that, scripture first, a verse first, and that's 1 Kings 8:27, and it says, Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, it said, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" That's 1 Kings 8:27. And I went to a book that tells about the stars a little bit. And it says, "Men of science revealed that our galaxy contains more than 100 billion stars, that our sun is 150 trillion miles from the center of our galaxy. Our galaxy is one of a small cluster of 19 galaxies, the nearest of which is 30 million light years from us, 150 million trillion miles. These are boggles our mind. We can't even imagine it. Our research scientists, by using powerful telescopes, have made reasonably sure that there are more than a billion galaxies. They estimate the number of stars in these galaxies is close to 100 quintillion. The candle power of one of the galaxies is equal to that of 400 million suns. You know, we can read that, but there's no way we can comprehend our God. He's bigger than all that, and He created it. And you know, with evolution being taught and so on, a lot of people, I think they've made God smaller in their mind. They don't think that He can really handle anything, that He really can't do it. But that's not true. He's the one that created all of these things. He created our bodies, every part of us, every part of this universe. And we need to worship Him as Lord and to realize that He is our shepherd and that He can take care of every need that we have. And so it says, the Lord is my shepherd. All right? And we could emphasize the word my. When I was 9 years old, I received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. There was a pastor or an evangelist that was speaking on the subject of hell, and it was the evening service. And I was 9 years old, and I was too afraid to go forward in the service. But afterwards, I went home. My parents had received the Lord before that, and I asked my parents how I could know that I was going to heaven. And I knelt beside my bed there at home and prayed and asked Christ to forgive me for my sin and asked Christ to come into my heart and life to make me a child of His. And He did. And I felt so happy. I got up on the bed and I started jumping up and down. I just knew that my sins had been forgiven, even at 9 years old. And so we can know that the Lord is my shepherd. And the emphasis on my. And I challenge you this morning. I don't know if you're here this morning and where you stand with the Lord. But if you're here this morning and you have not received Christ as your own personal Savior, you could do it right this very moment. You know, every sheep belongs to somebody. If you go out there and you see a sheep in the field and you start to walk off with it or something, you find out real quickly that sheep belongs to somebody and you get in trouble with the law. But it's true with every person in the world. They either belong to the Lord, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, or they belong to Satan. And so we have a decision to make in this matter. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your own personal Savior, and you can't say that He is my shepherd, then right now, in the stillness of your heart before God, you could just say to Him, God, forgive me for my sins. Jesus, when He was speaking, one time He said, there were two people that went to the temple to pray. And the one man, he said, oh God, I'm lifting his head up to heaven. He said, God, I'm glad that I'm not like other people. I give my tithes and I don't do this and I don't do that and so on. And the other person said, tax collector, bowed his head and he beat himself on his chest. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. First of all, we have to admit that we're sinners. We have to repent of our sin. That means to turn from them and turn to Christ to save us. And if you haven't done that yet, you could do that this morning right where you're sitting, right in the stillness, the quietness of your heart. God reads your thoughts. He knows everything about you. And you can say, Jesus, I want you to save me from my sin. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I want you to come into my heart and life and save me right now. And then afterwards, it would be good to go and talk to the men that stand up here afterwards and share with them what you've done. But let's go on. And so we can say the Lord is my shepherd. Now, Jesus, we talked about, is the good shepherd, and that's in John chapter 10. But then we know that in Isaiah 53:6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. One of the problems I had with this message this morning was there are so many verses in the Bible about sheep and the shepherd and God taking care of us and so on, but especially as his sheep, that it was kind of hard to zero in on the verses for this morning. But the Lord knows. And you know, it's interesting. I was thinking about maybe even suggesting that we sing this song, that one of the choruses that we sang this morning about we are the sheep of his pasture and so on. So that was a wonderful direction of the Lord. But as we go on, we're going to have to move quickly. And Philip Keller, he's taken a whole book to write about this passage, so I can't exhaust it, but we'd like to get through some more of it this morning by way of survey. And as it says, the next phrase, I shall not want. And, you know, there's so many things that, well, people today, sometimes they think that this is maybe talking about material things or physical things. And I don't think it's emphasizing that really. I believe it's talking about the spiritual needs of our heart. And that the Lord can take care of us, and He supplies the spiritual needs that we have. So I shall not want. It says that there's another verse that I wanted to mention. It was Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." There's an Old Testament reference that if someone was had been a slave or in a home and so on, and then the year of Jubilee came, and there was they would let the slaves go free and so on. But if they liked their service and they liked their master and they wanted to stay with them, it was kind of interesting custom, but they would go and take their ear to the side panel of the door, and then they would take awl and poke a little hole through there. And that would signify to everyone that saw that person, "I belong to this master. I am here because I want to stay here." And, you know, there used to be a song that people would sing and so on that in the world, and it says, "Slave trade is gone." You know, with Satan, the slave trade is still going. And sin, and he treats his sheep in a horrible way. But we choose Christ because He is a loving Savior that gave His life's blood on the cross for us. And we want to follow Him. And the cross is so beautifully, this morning I noticed as I came in, Betty has done there, but a beautiful painting if you haven't noticed it in the back. And the cross is a sign like we have chosen Christ to be our Savior. And He is our shepherd. But you know, the world has just the opposite. I was going to read you just a passage out of this book here because he puts it so in such an interesting way. Philip Keller was a shepherd for several years in Africa where they were. And he said that there was a farmer, a rancher that had sheep next to him. And by the way, one of the reasons I use this information is because I know very little about sheep personally. We did raise goats one time, and I did learn some things about them, but so this kind of helps me know a little bit more about sheep. It's kind of fun to watch them, though. We live out in Zilla, and there are times that there are sheep that we can go by and look at them a little bit. "The tenant sheepman on the farm next to my first ranch was the most indifferent manager I had ever met. He was not concerned about the condition of his sheep. His land was neglected. He gave little or no time to his flock, letting them pretty well forage for themselves as best they could, both summer and winter. They fell prey to dogs, cougars, and rustlers. Every year, these poor creatures were forced to gnaw away at bare brown fields and impoverished pastures. Every winter, there was a shortage of nourishing hay and wholesome grain to feed the hungry ewes, shelter to safeguard and protect the suffering sheep from storms and blizzards was scantily and inadequate. They had only polluted, muddy water to drink. There had been a lack of salt and other trace minerals needed to offset their sickly pastures. In their thin, weak, and diseased condition, these poor sheep were a pathetic sight. In my mind's eye, I can see them standing at the fence, huddled sadly in little knots, staring wistfully through the wires at the rich pastures on the other side. To all their distress, the heartless and selfish owner seemed utterly callous and indifferent. He simply did not care. What if his sheep did want green grass, fresh water, shade, safety, or shelter from the storm? What if they did want relief from wounds and bruises and diseases and parasites? He ignored their needs. He couldn't care less. Why should he? They were just sheep, fit only for the slaughterhouse." And that's how Satan feels about people. Now, he pretends that he cares, and he pretends that he's going to give people good things. But, you know, When he gets through with people, he just tromps on them. And he has nothing good to offer them. So the slave trade continues on. But that's not for us. For us, we have everything. And we, spiritually, in Christ. And so I shall not want. Then it says in verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And there's so many references we could give on this. Because as you think about it, and Philip Keller said that sheep don't really lie down and start chewing their cud. That's what I've always heard. I think he said ruminate or something like that. I'm probably not pronouncing the word right. But chewing the cud until they are filled and satisfied. And then they will lay down in the green grass and start chewing their cud and so on. So it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And that's the way that we feel as we meditate upon the Word of God. I believe it's a picture of meditating on God's Word. And as we look at various scriptures, there's 2 Peter 3:18. And by the way, before I read that, I wanted to read, though, to you this John 10:10 about the Satan and his, the we wanted to see the opposite again, as we mentioned here in the book, but it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And then 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This is Joshua 1:8. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For when you are, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You see, I believe that God wants us not only to read His Word, and sometimes, you know, we get a Bible reading chart and so on, and sometimes we read it through, maybe real quickly, but we not only need to read God's Word, we need to meditate on it. And that means to think deeply about it. And have the Lord, like Pastor Tony was talking about, spend some time with the Lord and let Him speak to our hearts through His Word. And that is kind of like the sheep and chewing the cud. But then we had another passage, Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now this is something that, as long as I've been a Christian, I guess in the evening sometimes I kind of neglected reading the Word, but the last part of the year or so, I've been trying to spend some time before I go to sleep also, spend in the Word. And you know, I get such a peaceful sleep and so on. And I believe that is, the Lord didn't put that in there by accident. Meditates on in His law day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and wherever he, or whatever he does, shall prosper. Look at that next verse, or the next verse. He leads me beside the still waters. And so I believe that the Word of God is like the still waters. You see, it's like the grass, and it's like the still waters. My wife made sure that she gave me her watch here so I could look at the time. All right, so we don't go too long. But she did say, well, they got finished earlier with the worship time, so I gave you a little. Okay. I won't keep you too long. All right. I'll be careful. All right. Let's go on. It says that His Word is like that water, that pure, clean water, not like the muddy water that the world has to offer. The world has something that satisfies, doesn't really satisfy, but temporarily people go to it and it doesn't last. But God's Word is that pure water, and it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And then it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5:6. So these two phrases go together there. And then it says, speaking of this other phrase, that He leads me beside the still waters. On John 7:37-39, And this is a little bit longer passage. If you wanted to turn to it, you could. But John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John 7:37. And so we have the Holy Spirit, and through his word. And it's interesting, several of these different phrases could be speaking of the word or the Holy Spirit. And in this case, that's the case here. All right, he restores my soul. Now, Philip Keller was talking about it. If you've worked with sheep, you probably know about this. And it was interesting when I was reading the book through for the first time, because I didn't understand that sheep are, of course, I knew that, you know, we're like sheep. And I've heard pastors say, well, you know, we're kind of dumb like sheep, and we like to follow the leader like other sheep do. And if they go through the fence and one does, then the others follow them and so on. And I guess I had heard that before. But this is something different in the sense that he said that the sheep, sometimes if they get in a hilly area or spots that maybe there's low spots, and they'll get tipped over with a heavy wool and so on, and they get tipped upside down, and their little legs are sticking up in the air, and they're kicking frantically and trying to get back. And the only thing I can relate to is, because I haven't seen this, but like I saw bugs, you know, as a kid, you see them turned up, or a turtle turned upside down. They can't get back over by themselves, and they're really suffering and so on. And he said that if they stay there several hours like that, depending on the temperature and if there's any, you know, predators around and so on, they could die or be attacked during that time. And it's really a bad thing for them. And so the shepherd looks for that all the time and makes sure that they turn them back over so they can be protected and restored. And, you know, as we got to thinking about that, I was thinking about 1 John 1:9. It says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We as Christians need to constantly be asking the Lord to forgive us where we fail him. And he restores us. And he's the one that does that for us. There are other references that speak to that as well. And then it says in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, that all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And then Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The Lord wants us to help others as well, and in this area. And Christ is living in us, and we should be willing to help our brothers and sisters. And as Pastor Tony said, that sometimes when Christians are down and maybe going through a time of sin or getting away from the Lord and maybe backslid or something, he said it it's kind of like, as I remember his illustration, he tells the story so much better, but like he's thinking like when he hit his thumb and with a hammer. And then what do? You take and you hit the thumb more and, bad thumb and so on? Or no, you nourish that thumb and help it. And you know, sometimes we treat people in the church maybe that have gotten away from the Lord or into sin, and maybe we treat them that way. And we don't, we're not kind to them and want to help and restore them and not really all that concerned. But the Lord is, and that He wants to do that through us, to help those in need, even in the body of Christ. And you know, one time my wife and I were traveling. We were taking some classes down in Southern California, and as we were going through some training there, my wife and I were thinking, we have been missionaries with Child Evangelism Fellowship in Trinidad and Tobago in the West Indies for several years, setting up a mission there with that mission. And as we were there, and then we came back to the States, I pastored a church in Mount Vernon, Oregon for several years. And after that, we felt like the Lord wanted us to go back to the overseas mission field. At least that was the direction that we thought at that time. And so we were down in some training and down by L.A., and as we were there, it's just like, I didn't have any peace about this. We had small children, and it was just like not the right timing, and things were going wrong. But we had faced hardships on the mission field before. We had had sickness in our family, the Lord helped with, and so on, and things didn't arrive on time, and so on and on and on, trials and tribulations as far as the mission field was concerned, but it was different than that. It's just like we didn't have peace. And so we went and we were visiting in a church, and the church, seemed like a wonderful church. The people seemed to be friendly and so on, and a wonderful worship service and that. And, you know, I was just so burdened and hurting inside, and I wanted to talk to somebody. And so when I went home, I called that pastor, and I just asked him, can I get with you sometime? Because I need somebody to pray with. I don't have peace about what I'm doing, and I'm not sure it's the Lord's direction for us to go back to the mission field, overseas mission field at this time. And he told me, well, brother, you know, I'd like to do that, but I just don't have time, and I've got my family and everything. And, you know, it really hurt, because I thought, well, at least he can stop on the phone and pray with me there. You know, but I really did, need that help at that time. And there's times that we need each other in that way. And the Lord wants to minister through us to others. And we need to be willing to do that. And to not be prideful about it, but to realize the same thing could happen to us. Except for the grace of God, we can be in that same condition. And so He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And I had some references there as well. And as we think about this, we think about how the Lord would lead people, or the shepherd would lead his sheep, and Phil Keller gives it so good as far as the different parts of the year. He would go along with the sheep, the shepherd would, in the springtime and then the summertime, of course, they could be at the lower elevations and that sort of thing. And then he would lead them to where the water was, the good drinking water, and then the good pasture. And later on, they would start going up, and we'll talk about that just a bit, to the higher elevations and through the cliffs and to some other places that they could feed on the fresh grass up there and so on. But the thing is, it says he leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. And there are so many references that you could give on that. And I'm thinking about David when he had sinned against the Lord. And then in that Psalm chapter 51 in verse 5, I believe it's in there, that he said to the Lord, against you and against you only have I sinned. When we sin against the Lord, the Lord wants us, He wants us walking in paths of righteousness, because people, another reason, not only for ourselves, He wants that for ourselves because He knows it's best for us, but also He wants people to see Christ in us. And if we're not walking in paths of righteousness, what happens is we walk out of the way, like the sheep maybe go through the fence or go in the wrong areas and get off to where they shouldn't be. Then there is that area of sin that comes in. And you know what? God's name is dragged in the mud, in the dirt. And you know, you could think of different people that were serving the Lord at one time, maybe evangelists or other people that were serving the Lord, and then they got away from the Lord And you know what it does? It hurts us as Christians, because this is a brother or sister in Christ, and people look at them. And I know when I was pastoring the church in Mount Vernon, Oregon, the community church there, there was the pastor that we had been working with that was in a good evangelical church at that time. And the thing is, we were trying to work together to a certain extent in evangelism. And then he got away from the Lord, and he was into immorality. And I tried to point this out, but it didn't seem to help. And then I told our congregation that we weren't going to fellowship with this congregation again until the problem was solved. And some people were very angry with me at that. But, you know, I felt that when people look at the church, if they see a person that's living in sin and a leader in the church like that, and then it's taking God's name in vain. It's not the way it should be, and it's not he's not leading, he's not going in the paths of righteousness, but he's bringing disgrace to the name of Christ. And so that's why it says, for his name's sake. And then it says in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. All right? You know, as we come to this time right now, we're thinking, let's see, 5 years, I believe it is, since the 9/11 tragedy and so on, the tower attack on the towers, and some of us, you know, saw my daughter, invited me over to her house yesterday, and we were watching a little bit about some of the review of things, and it's hard even to watch some of the things that we saw initially, you know, and then, but to think, and there was Todd Boomer, I believe it was, that was on, I think it's Flight 97 and so on, and then courageously, after they had heard that probably the plane that they were on was going to be going into the White House, and so they, the people evidently attacked, and the those there and were able to at least, you know, crash the plane and spare probably our leaders there and so on. But the thing is, one of the things that they said that Todd Boomer, and I was trying to remember if he either, they either said the Lord's Prayer or either it was Psalm 23, probably both, if I was in his condition, you know. But the thing is, the Lord was with him through that hard time. And because, as I remembered, he was even a Sunday school teacher that loved the Lord and lived for him. But and the Lord used his wife and her testimony of this later and so on. But the thing is, the Lord is with us even when we think that he's not. And that as the sheep would go up the mountain cliffs up to where there would be higher elevations where the grass was still greener during the year, and we used to live at Packwood, and it was so neat to go up to the hike up and the different elevations and so on. You can see different times of the year there's still green grass and so on. But the shepherds would hike the sheep up, but as they were going up, they had to go through some mountain passes or higher elevations where there's cliffs and so on, where the sheep could very easily fall off, but, you know, or be injured. And the thing is, they weren't worried about that because their good shepherd was with them, and he was protecting them. And Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And you know what? We maybe take that lightly sometimes, but that is very true, and that he's with us. And I know through times of death in our family and so on is taking place, the Lord is very near and dear to us at that time. And so, yes, this passage is used at funerals, but for Christians, it's, of course, a very wonderful comfort to think about. But not just for death, but also and to tragedies and things that happen in our homes and so on. All right, now, the last part of verse 4. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And probably you've thought about this before, but the shepherd had along with him like a rod, a stick. And we get actually, I believe, the word rifle from that in the past because it's a firing rod and so on. And they would kind of got the name from that. But it was used to protect the sheep. It was used to count the sheep. It was used to pull over the wool of the sheep to see if there's any parasites or anything on them and see how their skin condition was and so on. And as we think about that, I think of Hebrews 4:12. And in Hebrews 4:12 there, it talks about how that for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we have must give an account. So the Lord, he is looking at our lives all the time. He's looking at our condition of our hearts and lives, and he wants us living for him. Also, the rod, though, was used for protection. And when there were predators coming after the sheep, like David would fight off lions and bears, and he talks about that and so on, as a protected sheep. And I'm sure he used that rod at times to club them on the head or whatever. But he also had said, you know, he killed a lion with his bare hands and so on. But the Lord came upon him in anointings, mighty anointings. But the thing is, he used that rod, and he's talked about that there. And he said that, and Phil Keller said he'd kill snakes with it. He had a big club in his hand, and sometimes the snakes, the poisonous snakes, were there in Africa and so on. He killed those, protected the sheep. And then your staff, they comfort me. The staff is part of the shepherd's equipment. And they had that, and you know, we remember at Christmas time and so on that they have the shepherd's staff but that little crook stick that, you know, that they had and so on. And I wasn't aware, but in the book it talks about how that if the sheep get in the water with the wool, they get too heavy and they could drown really easily. So the shepherd have to pull them out with that staff. And then sometimes the sheep would get to fighting or get too far away from the little lambs, get too far away from the mother and so on. And the shepherd would take that staff and pull the lambs back to the mother and so on. And there's just a lot of uses for the staff, but that's kind of like the Holy Spirit that's been sent to us and the church age, and once we've received Christ as our own personal Savior, and he is with us, and he's helping us through every situation. But we know that God wants to protect us and help us with his Holy Spirit. In verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And then one of the things the shepherds did was go up before the sheep got to different areas. And there was, it talks there about a table. And I always wondered, this doesn't make sense to me. I'm thinking table, or sheep sitting around the table. No, that's not what it's talking about. A table, and then I learned in Spanish, mesa can mean table, but we have mesa in English, is like a high tableland, like a plateau. And up there would be grassy knolls and so on. But the shepherd had to go up ahead of time and clean out the watering holes and to prepare the area, make sure he got rid of the dangers. There was poisonous plants and so on. But then to also to just make sure that everything was ready for the sheep. And so a lot of times there would be wild animals and so on that he had to chase off and that sort of thing. Then you anoint my head with oil. And by the way, I just get ahead of myself there, sorry. But I wanted to read a reference along with that, and that's Acts 20, verses 28 through 30. It says, and Paul was talking about when he was leaving, he had to leave the church that where he was, and he said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. And I know that some of you have read this book, Christianity in Crisis. But in the cover here, Hank Hanegraaff talks about how that, imagine you were browsing in your local bookstore, picked up some Christian bestsellers, and began to read statements like these. You don't have a God in you. You are one. God cannot do anything in this earth unless we give him permission. Satan conquered Jesus on the cross. Being poor is a sin. There will be no sickness for the saint of God, not even a headache, sinus problem, not even a toothache, nothing. How would you respond? Past generations of Christians would have been shocked at such blasphemy. The truth, however, is that such statements have become commonplace in the books and broadcasts of the powerful cult movement which has now invaded the church. Under the banner Jesus is Lord, these teachers are leading thousands of unsuspecting Christians away from the kingdom of Christ and into the kingdom of cults. Christianity in crisis is a rousing call for the church to take a firm stand for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, while there is yet time to avert a disaster of unimaginable proportions. And I believe the Lord is concerned about things like this in our lives, and he wants to protect us from these types of things. And so we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And then, just quickly, because our time's up here, it says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. This is a picture, again, of the Holy Spirit in our lives and helping us. And the sheep, what happened was they had to go through sheep dip, was kind of oil with the pesticides in it and so on. And also, Phil Keller said that sometimes the rams would get to attacking each other, and what he would do is smear like grease on their head, and when they hit each other, they kind of slide off and that sort of thing. Well, you know, without the Holy Spirit, I suppose we would be like that, even in the church. But you know, this is a wonderful body of Christians here, and I love you, brothers and sisters in Christ, and I just thoroughly enjoy the fellowship that we have. And it's the Holy Spirit that does that. He's the one that gives us that unity and the love and the power. And he's with us, and he is helping us. He's that anointing oil on my head. And my cup runs over. The joy that fills our lives when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and when we're fellowshipping with the Lord. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And that one, you know, I had a lot more references, but we... I'll read John 14, 1 through 3, but I'm kind of skipping some of the others. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so we know that in this next part here, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The Lord, the Lord is so gracious to us and gives us so many wonderful things, and he forgives our sins, and he helps us in our lives, and we're so thankful for these things. And so we have this life that we have to live. But after that, we have so much even more to look forward to be with him in person. We can fellowship with him while we're here, but it's going to be even that much greater when we're there with him. And can shake his hand and hug him, and he hugs us, and you know, this fellowship throughout eternity with him and with the other believers in Christ. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, it says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. When we were in Trinidad as missionaries there, the people, a lot of times they would build their house up on stilts, and this was because there were a lot of insects and so on, and the hot culture there, being close to the equator and so on. But underneath, they would have the animals that are actually in their house, but they were underneath there. And, you know, the missionary that spoke last Sunday night, this is a wonderful message that he gave and so on. He was talking about how that some of the people even have the animals in their homes over there. And, you know, we kind of cringe at that. But the thing is, think about it, we're the sheep of his pasture, but he is going to take us to his home one day. And we're going to be living with him. And even though we don't deserve it and so on, it's his grace. And he loves us that much. He wants us to be there with him. It says, and so he'll be with us all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I just wanted to close with one verse here, or it's not a verse, but a poem. And it's by, some of you may have heard it, but it's by Francis Rivoli Habergale. Right was the pathway leading to this. Light after darkness, gain after loss, strength after suffering, crown after cross, sweet after bitter, song after sigh, home after wandering, praise after cry, sheaves after sowing, sun after rain, sight after mystery, peace after pain, joy after sorrow, calm after blast, rest after weariness, sweet rest at last, love after loneliness, life after tomb, after long agony, rapture of bliss, right was the pathway leading to this. Let's stand at this time, and I believe that there's worship choruses that we want to, another worship chorus we want to sing. But as we come to a close of that time, if you have not known Christ as your shepherd, as your Savior this morning, and you want to receive Him,